Turn with me to Mark chapter 15, and I'm going to begin in verse 32. In verse 25, and we'll read through verse 32. Mark 15, beginning in verse 25. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified Jesus. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down from the cross so that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Come down from the cross and save yourself. So let's be very clear. Jesus did not have to die. Jesus didn't have to die. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about the idea that Jesus in that moment could have said, "You know what? I'm going to do it. I'm out of here." And Jesus himself affirms this a number of times in scriptures. In John chapter 12, Jesus says, "My soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it is for this that I came. Father, glorify your name." There was a choice. I don't have to die. I choose to die. Later, when Jesus was in the garden, Jesus said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." One of the gospel writers says that his sweat was as drops of blood, the agony. He said to them, "Stay here and watch. Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but your will be done." There's a choice. A little bit later, you remember, they came to arrest Jesus. And when they did, Peter, who was so afraid, so terrified, he picked the absolute wrong moment to have courage. You ever found somebody like that? They're always scared, and then in the wrong moment, they get aggressive. So he takes his sword out, and he cuts the ear off of one of the servants, and Jesus literally takes the ear, puts it back on the man, and said, "Put your sword away. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword." And he said these words, "Don't you know? At this very moment, I could call 12 legions." That's 1,000 soldiers, so 12,000 angels. He said, "I could call 12 legions of angels right now who would come down and they would wipe this bunch out. I am not being killed. I am freely giving my life." Jesus did not have to die. He chose to die. All of us battle with the instinct of self-preservation. All of us battle with the instinct to do what's in our best interests. Jesus, because he was 100% man and 100% God, battled with this. He was overwhelmed. He was actually thinking, "Man, am I really going to do this?" But because of love, he stayed on the cross. Because of love for Father and the love of us, he stayed the course and he gave himself. He did not put himself first. He put the will of the Father first. Love kept him on the path. But every one of us in this room tonight have to battle with the instinct of personal interest. Am I going to do what's good for the kingdom? Am I going to follow God's path? Or am I going to follow the path that is good for me? Am I going to come down and save myself? Jesus spoke to his disciples about this. Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, he called the crowd to himself and he said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow after me. You know, in the modern world today, we don't deal with self-denial, we do self-indulgence. And sadly, sometimes that's how we preach the gospel. Hey, you should come to Jesus and your life will be so much better. Man, your business is struggling, you should come to Jesus. He's going to fix your business. Man, you've got struggles, you need healing, come to Jesus and he'll heal you. Yes, Jesus blesses. Yes, Jesus heals. But anyone who follows him because of what they want is not really a disciple of Jesus. It doesn't start with self-indulgence, it starts with self-denial. And then he said, whoever wants to save their life, they're going to lose it. So if you're just seeking your happiness, your life, what I want, sooner or later you'll find that what you want will not lead to the happiness that you want, but whoever denies their life will find it. You see, life is found in self-denial, not in self-indulgence. Life is found in not following what I want, but in realizing that my Creator has a better plan for my life than I have for myself. That's where you're supposed to say amen. God's plan is better than my plan. God's hope for me, God's desire for me is better than anything I could imagine for myself. Our salvation was purchased through the sacrifice of Christ. And it's through the message of salvation is still taken in this world through the sacrifice of those who follow Jesus. It's still taken by those who refuse to come down and save themselves. Verse 33 of Mark 15. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lima sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Remember, Jesus said, my soul is overwhelmed. I am troubled to the point of death. Sacrifice in retrospect is always heroic, but in the moment it's painful. Are you with me? I mean, we can make movies about people as they die and say, wow, what a great man. They died so heroically. It looks very heroic, but in the moment it's just pain. And the pain can make you feel isolated. It can make you feel alone and make you feel abandoned. But Jesus is doing something here that we as modern people don't realize, but every Jew would have known. So let me try this with you right now. You see, when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Every Jew would have known the song and they would have started singing. So let's try this together. All right, are you ready? Everybody ready? Amazing grace. Isn't that easy? See, I started a song, and then you just took off. You see, when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was quoting one of the most famous songs of his day. It was a song that every Jew would have hummed when they were walking down the road. It was a song that was dear to their heart. Psalms chapter 22. Turn and look at it. Psalms 22, verse 1. Psalm 22:1 starts like this. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Verse 7. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And all of a sudden, all the Jews would have realized, wow, is Jesus telling us that this is who he is? Is he telling us? Because this is what's happening to Jesus right now. But they would have known the whole song. The song is not just a song of sorrow. Verse 24, For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. Verse 27, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Man, this isn't a song of sorrow. This is Jesus saying, you think that I'm dying needlessly on this cross, but I want to tell you, I'm starting something right now that is going to lead to the salvations of the nations, that I am setting myself up right now and declaring to you, I am the Son of God. In my death, in my resurrection, in my ascension, I will take my place and rule over the nations. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. So this isn't a song of sorrow. This isn't Jesus on the cross saying, oh God, you let me down. This is Jesus letting the people know, yes, it's a hard time. Yes, it's a difficult time. But this difficulty, this pain, this sorrow will lead to the redemption of the nations. Man, that's good news, isn't it? His suffering has purchased salvation for all the earth. And what is our response? He goes on to tell us, Mark 16, 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all people. In verse 20, he said, then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them. Go. So we are called to go with this message. The Messiah has come. He gave his life. He paid the price for sin. He has broken the power of sin and death. And now he rules and reigns and invites us to come into his kingdom of life and to be his emissary into the world. Man, that's good news. But there is a challenge to this, because now we're called to join with him. How? Through suffering with Jesus in the world. Don't you wish there was another way? You know, sometimes we miss Jesus because he doesn't come the way we want him to come. In the book of Revelation, we're told there was a moment where John the Baptist is caught up in this revelation. I mean, he's seeing strange stuff. I mean, if he were around today, he would be accused of being on mushrooms or something. I mean, he's seeing strange stuff. And in the middle of this strange stuff he's seeing up in the heavens, he sees that there is this scroll, and around this scroll there is a seal. So think of the scroll as representing, this is God's plan and purpose for the earth. This is what God desires to do in the earth, but that scroll is sealed, and no one is able to open the seal. So God's plans and purposes are not going to be revealed in the earth. And so John starts to look around. There are these living creatures and the elders, and he looks around. Is nobody able to release God's plans and purposes in there? Is God's will not going to be fulfilled? Is God's kingdom not going to come? He starts to weep, and then one of the elders says to him, listen, don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he is able to open the scrolls. And John starts to look and say, how did I miss a lion? How many of you think if there was a lion in here, you'd probably see it? And he's looking around, where is this lion? How did I miss a lion? And he looks, and then he realizes, oh, there he is. He said, and I looked, and I saw a lamb as if it was slain. You see, God doesn't reveal his power the way the world wields power. The power of God, all the power of a lion, but clothed in the meekness and brokenness of a lamb. And one of the reasons that we are so unsuccessful today, one of the reasons that we lack so much, is because we want to be conquering lions, and God has called us to be wounded lambs. And we will never conquer this world with the power of the world. You will never overcome evil with evil. You overcome evil with good. You don't overcome the powers of this world with the power that they wield. You overcome this world with the sacrifice and the meekness and the humility of the Messiah. And if we're going to overcome in our communities, it's not going to be by our brash and powerful presentation. It's going to be by broken people who walk out the weakness and humility of Jesus in their community until people see, that is what I want. That's what I want to be a part of. I want to know that kind of God. Are you with me? The wounded lamb. That's who we're called to follow. Paul talks about this. Paul said in Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him unto death. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:21, to this you were called. How many of you know you're called? But you know what you're called to? To this you were called. Because Christ suffered for you, leaving an example that you should follow in his footsteps. The cross is not just the method of your salvation, it is the model of life and ministry. The cross is not just how we get saved, the cross is how we live. The cross is not just how I get to heaven. The cross is how I live my life every day. We take on ourselves the insult. We take on ourselves the abuse. We take on ourselves the pain so that others can experience the life. And that's what we do. We are called to be a people who walk in the footsteps of Jesus so that others can experience the life of Jesus. My first trip ever to India. I'd only been saved about 3 years. And I told you about, I had a professor, and this professor told me about India. And so I got on a plane and I went to India, and I showed up in Bombay, India. And within 2 months of being in India, I was in a hospital in intensive care. And I was in a hospital where most of the people in the hospital had a cat tied to the bed. Because when you were unconscious in the hospital, rats would climb up on the bed and start gnawing on you. So there were people in the hospital, you'd see part of ears gone and part of fingers gone because people are unconscious and the rats get up there. And I didn't have anybody to tie a cat to my bed, so I didn't sleep very much. So I'm in this hospital, and I'll never forget the night I'm sitting in this hospital and the person next to me started just screaming in agony. They had run out of morphine. They didn't have any drugs, and this person was dying and screamed for hours until finally just it stopped. And I looked over, and the nurse walked in. They pulled the sheet up over this man, and they rolled him out of the room. And when they rolled him out, I broke down. I said, God, this is not why I came here. I didn't come here to die. I came here to preach. I come here to plant churches. I came to change lives. I didn't come to die. And I remember the Lord gently speaking to me. Say, I've called you to serve here. But if you're going to do it, this is what it's going to be like. Make a choice, or you're going to follow me. And I remember laying in that bed for hours until finally I didn't have courage, but I just had just a little bit of faith. And I said, God, I don't want to die, and I don't want to suffer, but I do want to serve you. And I'm going to trust you with my life. The next day I woke up and started a process of getting better. I was able to walk out of the hospital a few days later. Came back to America. I get married, and now I go back to India. And our first time of coming as a married couple to India, man, I forgot all about that. I had confidence. I'm going to change the world. Jesus called me to India to change the world. And so I show up in India, and our first months in India, we had to find a house. And so we've got a house, and but our house had no air conditioning, and we only had electricity during the day, no electricity at night. It was 120 degrees. This is in May. It's 120 degrees every day. The house is boiling, but man, we're just loving Jesus. And I had this little moped, and I would go out to villages, and I would preach in the villages on my little moped in the heat. And one day I go out and finally, after about 5 months, I saw my first person come to the Lord. His name was Mahavir. I'll never forget that day of this old man. He had a long white beard. And I remember him saying, yes, I want to follow Jesus. And I prayed with him. I'm so excited. 2 weeks later, it was Easter. And we sat together and had an Easter service together. And man, I'm so excited. We're about to see the church now. He brought his whole family. And then a week later, his son came and got me and said, my dad got bit by a rabid dog this week, and he's dead. So now it's May, and it's hot. And so I go out to the village, and he said, my dad didn't want to be cremated. He wants to be buried like followers of Jesus are buried. So the son was the only one that would help me, so me and him go out, and he had a little tiny field about the size of this stage, and in one little corner of it, he and I start digging, and it's hot. It hadn't rained, and it's just boiling hot outside. The ground is like hard as rock, so we had to take an axe, and we would cut like bricks out and then pull it out by hand, and we cut bricks out and pull it out by hand. It was just so hard. And in the middle of doing this, I just remember swinging and stood up and got woozy and I passed out. I had a heat stroke. He puts me on the back of his bicycle and he drives me to town, gets me to my house. And so now I'm just a wreck. I've had a heat stroke and it's hot and I can barely function. In the middle of this, it's just, there's dust storms coming through where we lived and my wife got boils. And she's got fist-sized boils all over her body. So she starts taking medicine for these boils. And then after a couple of weeks of taking medicine, we found out, oh, she's pregnant. And the doctor told us, the fetus is probably destroyed. You need to have an abortion. So this is where life is. I'm debilitated with a heat stroke. My wife has boils. Now the doctor tells us we need to have an abortion. We say, no, we're followers of Jesus. We trust that even if our child is deformed, whatever happens, we're going to trust the Lord. So our leaders at that time said, hey, you can't stay there and have a baby. You need to come back to America and get your health right. So we came back to America, and God performed a miracle. We had a healthy son. He said he turns 30 years old in January. We had a healthy son. 2 months after our son was born, we're sitting at the edge of my mom's bed. We'd gone to my mom's house. We're staying with our mom. I've got tickets to go back to India. We got his passport. We got a ticket. We're going back to India. And I sit on the edge of the bed. And I remember just sitting there. And I turned to my wife and I said, well, tomorrow we got our tickets. Do you want to go back to India? She said, nope, I don't want to go back. And I looked at her and I said, I'm with you. I don't want to go back either. And it felt like an eternity. We just sat in silence together. And finally, I turned to her and I said, are we going to get on the plane tomorrow? And she said, yes, we're going to get on the plane because Jesus is worth it. Come down and save yourself. That was one of the most pivotal moments in our life. We had to make a choice. There was a way to save ourselves in that moment. But we decided, Jesus, we're going to trust you. And I can't explain to you what happened. I didn't learn to pray better. I didn't learn to preach any better. Nothing changed in me, but something in the heavenlies changed that we went back to India. And everywhere we went, we saw God move. We saw lives changed. We saw the kingdom of God built. And in that area where we had, when we went, there were 20 churches that were serving 300 million people. We now have over 1,000 churches there. We have a Bible school right now with over 200 young men and women who are being trained for ministry to go out. We have a teen challenge center with 100 beds, and it's almost always full. And we have now, in the last 20 years, over 100 teen challenge graduates that are pastoring churches now. You see, at some point, every one of us have a choice to make. Are we going to go, or are we going to come down and save ourselves? Mark 15, 37. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God. Surely this man was the Son of God." You remember earlier, what did they say? "If you'll come down, then we'll believe you." But remember, the people that said, "If you come down, we'll believe you," those people, many of them would have been there a few months earlier when Jesus took a little bit of bread and a couple of fish and fed 5,000 men and women and children. These people that said, "Come down, show us a miracle, and we'll believe in you," these people would have heard the stories of people like Lazarus. Man, did you hear about this guy? He was 3 days in the grave, and Jesus came and said, "Come forth," and he literally came hopping out of the grave. These people would have heard the stories about centurions' servants who were healed. They would have heard stories about 10 lepers who were cleansed. They would have heard stories about a widow's son who was brought back to life. They would have heard the stories of storms that were literally calmed when Jesus spoke a word. But none of the miracles changed them. It was the way he died that changed them. You see, we all assume, "God, if you would just do a miracle through us, then somehow that would lead to my city being changed. God, if you would just do a miracle, man, I know my friends would follow Jesus. If you would just open eyes, I believe." Years ago, I walked into a village and preached in this village. And in this village, there was a lady who was dying. She was on her deathbed. And a villager asked us, "Would you please go and pray?" Two of the people on my team went over and they prayed for her. The next morning, she was shouting on top of her rooftop, telling everybody in the village, "I'm healed." She brought the village in and said, "Last night the God of these people came into this, my house, and he reached down his hand and he picked me up." And she turned to the young girl that had prayed for her and said, "If you'll tell me his name, I'll never pray for another God or to another God." She said, "His name is Jesus." And she started saying Jesus. The whole village started saying the name Jesus. A year later, we went back. Not one person in the village today is following Jesus. Sounds strange, but that's what the Bible tells us, right? How many people were left out of all the thousands who saw the miracles of Christ? Just a handful. It wasn't the miracles that changed people's lives. It was the way they died. That song that I sang last night, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." How many of you have heard that song? How many of you know the story behind the song? You know there's a story behind that song? The story behind the song is this. There was an Indian evangelist named Sadhu Sundar Singh who went to Northeast India, and he was told a story about how a village came to Jesus. In this village area, among this tribal group, there was no known believers in this tribal group. And then one day, a man from the tribe had gone to the city and he heard stories about Jesus. He gave his heart to Jesus. He came back to the village and he told people, "I have decided to follow Jesus." His wife and his two sons were with him, and they said, "Yes, we're with you. We are going to follow Jesus." The tribal chief, he brought them before the tribe and said, "You can't do this. The spirits are going to destroy us. If you don't worship in the right way, if you don't do the right things, you're going to bring the wrath of the gods on all of us. You have to turn your back." And he said, "No, I have decided to follow Jesus. I will not turn back." And they said, "If you don't turn your back on Jesus, we will kill your family." He said, "The cross is before me. The world is behind me. I will not turn back. I have decided to follow Jesus." And they killed his children. The chief said, "If you're not going to stop, we'll take your wife's life And he said, though none go with me, still I will follow. I will not turn back. And they killed his wife. And then finally they took his life. Within months, the chief who ordered his death was so broken, much like the Apostle Paul. He started to say there was something about the way those people died. There was something of peace in their lives that we don't have. And that chief decided we need to follow Jesus. I believe in the God of those people who died. And that chief decided to follow Jesus. And today, if you go to that area in the Garo Hills today, over 99% of that tribe are followers of Jesus today. Not because of a miracle, but because of sacrifice. I believe that God is able to heal you. But what I have experienced in my life is that I have seen many people come to faith because of the way we suffer, not simply because of the way we're healed. I believe God is able to heal. I pray for healing. But sometimes God allows us to walk through difficulties so that others can see the grace of God revealed through that suffering. You know, we often say, if I say this to you, just take a moment, say this with me. I am a child of God. Just say that. If you're a man, you can say son. If you're a woman, say daughter, but I am a son of God. Now, doesn't that make you happy? Until you remember how God treated his son. Oh, wait. God so loved the world that he sent his son to die? Maybe I just want to be a nephew or a cousin, like third cousin, twice removed. You see, God loves the world so much that he offers sons and daughters who are already in and who already have a place, who already are assured of life and joy, that God offers sons and daughters so that others who don't know can experience life and hope that is in Christ Jesus. If our mission is going to go forward, we got to be senders, but we got to send people who are willing to sacrifice, who are willing to surrender and say, God, whatever it takes. The finished work of Christ on the cross is now heralded around the world by those who join with him in taking up their cross and following him. In December, I was in Baghdad, Iraq, and it's about as bad as you'd think. There are signs everywhere. I got off the plane, and the first sign I saw was Death to America. And I'm riding down the road, and I'm an American. That's probably not where you want to be right at that moment. We go to the area. I go to meet with the pastor, Pastor Jules. I don't know if you ever met Pastor Jules. He is a wonderful brother. He is the founder of the Assemblies of God of Iraq. I sat in his home where he told me about, in a 10-year span, 7 car bombs went off in front of his house. He showed me the awning of his house as I walked in. And he said, oh yeah, by the way, one of the doors of one of the cars landed right here on my house. 100 feet from his front gate, a missionary was martyred in front of his church. And I was there with Pastor Jules. He suffered. People he's led to faith have laid down their life. He has been imprisoned and spent many years in prison for his faith. Many have encouraged them, why don't you immigrate? He has a son who lives in Canada who's told him, Father, you can come and live with us. And he says, no, God has called me. Father, glorify your name. And I was with him as he showed me a piece of land. He was so proud. He said, this is our land. We're getting ready to build another church. So in the midst of death, in the midst of violence, he's not only not running away, he's building for a future that he can see that the world can't see. And I want to tell you today, we need such men and women. But many times, it's not the big acts of sacrifice. Most of you will never be asked to lay down your life for Jesus. But it starts with the simple acts of sacrifice. Today, I don't think I'm going to play golf. I think I should cut my neighbor's grass. Today, I don't think I'm going to go to Longhorn and eat. I think I'll just get a snack so I can provide for the family next to me who's in need today. Today, I'm not going to do what's in my best interest. I'm not going to save up for the next thing I want. I'm going to invest in somebody else so that the gospel can go to the ends of the earth. You see, the sacrifice that most of us make will never be the sacrifice. You will probably never be asked to deny Jesus or die. There are people around the world who will have to, but most of you in this room will never be asked that question. But what we are asked is to every day to make a decision. I am not going to come down. I'm not going to do what's in my best interest. I'm going to continue to go with Jesus and to live for Jesus and to love Jesus and to lay down my life so that others can find the hope and life that is only found in Jesus Christ. So would you do this? Would you stand with me tonight? I want to ask our friends if they can come back up. And what I'd like you to do is this. There are two reasons we lift our hands. One reason we lift our hands is it just says, I give up. Right? First time when I got saved, the first time I came into a church, I had a Budweiser t-shirt on and scraggly hair. And I walked in and sat in a church and I heard the gospel. I gave my, was sitting there on the front row and the pastor said, everybody raise your hands. And there was an elderly lady. She was sitting next to me on the front row. And she turned to me and she said, now son, you don't have to lift your hands if you don't understand. I said, I understand. She said, what do you think it means? I said, I was in a bar the night before last and the police came in. We all raised our hands. Means I give up. And when somebody's got a gun, you make sure they can see your hands. You don't keep them down low. Like, I don't want you to think I got anything. And you don't keep one hand in your pocket. That's how you get shot. You get them up. And let me let you see. I give up. I'm not holding on to anything. But there's also another reason we lift our hands. Good friend of mine, Dick Foth, you know Pastor Dick Foth, he shared with me the other day, he said, you know, there's actually another reason people lift their hands. He said, children, when they run up to the parents, they just lift their hands. And what it means, pick me up. Pick me up. I can't walk anymore. I'm tired. Would you pick me up? There's something that scares me. Would you pick me up? I need you to hold me. And when we start thinking about sacrifice, yeah, we do need to give up. But more than anything, we need the Father to pick us up and say, Lord, I don't want to suffer. I'd prefer you do miracles through me. I'd prefer that my town not have to come to you through my suffering. But Lord, would you just pick me up and would you carry me through whatever difficulty is necessary so that you would be glorified in all the earth? It's a dangerous prayer to pray for your family, to pray for your city, to pray for the nations, and say, Father, do what it takes. Because God has shown us what it takes. One of the ancient fathers said the blood of the martyrs is the seed by which the church grows. It is through the sacrifice of God's people that the kingdom of God grows and flourishes. So when we pray, God, do what's necessary so that my town will know you, may come at a price. But we don't have to fear. We just have to say, Jesus, pick me up. Carry me through. Give me the strength to do whatever is necessary so that you would be glorified in all the earth. Would you just lift your hands?